So I want you to think about what you believe about forgiveness and where you learned it from and how you learned it. Now, here in American culture, forgiveness is about you. I scoured, did some research this week just to see what people were saying and training others to say about forgiveness. And that everything, the majority that I read about this week was that forgiveness is about you. There are emotional and physical benefits if you forgive people. Eventually this week, I focused in on what the American Psychological Association says about forgiveness. Now, this is a non-Christian group. They don't have any horse in the race of Christianity. They train and they guide psychologists. And here's what they say about forgiveness. They say that forgiveness is just putting aside feelings so that you're no longer dominated by them, so that you can show compassion to the offender. Now, that sounds really good, right? Putting feelings aside, well, I'm not quite sure about that. No longer feeling dominated by resentment or hurt, but expressing compassion to those who have offended you, we got to take a look at that. We have to ask the APA, how can you actually do this? Deep down, when you are wronged, when you're hurt, you do feel like the score must be settled, right? You begin dreaming, imagining how you're going to pay that person back. Deep down, you and I have this belief that every injustice that has been committed against us must be held accountable, right? And we feel less than if you and I don't have the power to provide that payback. But the question is, how can you really put feelings aside? When you're grieving, when you are hurt, the APA makes it sound so simple, right? Just put your feelings aside. Like it's just like a, I don't know, like a stack of Legos or something. Feelings cannot just be put to the side. Feelings must be changed. That's what the gospel says. You actually need a new heart. Jesus says that prayer is actually one of the mechanisms by which God changes your perspective about forgiveness. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget, right? Have you been one of those that has said that before? I know I have. But we have to ask, is that really forgiveness? Is that really forgiveness? How are you truly forgiving the person if you are committing and saying to the person, I will never forget what you have done? American culture falls short on the issue of forgiveness because they reject the one who makes forgiveness possible, which is Jesus himself. You see, Jesus died to restore your ability to truly experience forgiveness. So we ask, who has the power to truly forgive? And we read the Gospels and we see all the time, like Jesus meets somebody who is broken, who is hurt, and he may exorcise a demon or he may heal them. But he also says, your sins are forgiven. And that made the conservative majority in first century Israel so upset because they rightly asked, who can forgive sin? God and God alone can forgive sin. Because you and I are made in the image of God, we have this feeling really deep down inside of us that hurt and anger and bitterness and injustice and suffering, they must be held accountable, right? You can't just let an injustice slide. God put this idea into each and every one of us because we are his image bearers. I do not think the animal kingdom has a sense of injustice, though sometimes science claims that we have evolved from them. They don't have a sense of injustice, and there's no empirical proof that they do. That's just cartoons, right? No human being, yourself and myself included, has the inherent power or the inherent authority to adequately deal with the injustices that we have caused in others' lives and that others have caused in our lives. Only God can. And God deals with injustice and the hurts and the sufferings that we have experienced and that we have caused in the form of a debt that only he can pay, and he pays it through the cross of Jesus alone. And that is what this portion of the Lord's Prayer is about today. Let's get to our proposition. So our propositions are the idea that we pray. We try to condense God's word into as far as we can into a single truth. And for me, what I do, once I get this down, I pray for you. God, do this work in your people this week. Convince them of this. So this is our proposition today out of this portion of the Lord's Prayer. It's that prayer is the experience of forgiveness in Jesus that fuels the Christian's ability to display Christ-like forgiveness to others. Remember, we've been going through prayer, and we've said there's three elements of prayer. Prayer is upward, prayer is inward, prayer is outward. We've been doing that since Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. We see this all throughout the Gospels. We begin our prayers by directing our eyes and our hearts and even our bodies, the position of our bodies, upward. Because God is God, and we are not. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. I can't create anything out of nothing. Because zero times whatever is always going to be zero, right? He always was, he always is, and always will be. He is Yahweh, as we spoke about at Gather last Wednesday. So directing prayer upward, as we've discussed, when you direct your prayers upward, you lift your eyes, you lift your heart, even lift your body upward, it's meant to take the focus off of yourself and onto the one who has all the power and all the authority. We hallow God in our hearts, not only as our creator, we have seen, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, but also as our adopted father. We hallow our God as our father, and then we turn and ask him for our help. We turn inward, and then we turn outward, and those elements of prayer, including, give us this day our daily bread, and as we'll see this morning, to forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray for the experience of forgiveness and the ability to forgive others as Jesus has already forgiven us through his death on the cross. Christianity distinctly believes that forgiveness begins and ends with Jesus. American culture says forgiveness begins and ends with you. It's all about you. And that's how the gospel is different than being an American here in this country. Prayer is the beginning of that experience with your Father. And out of that experience, you and I can then, once we see that this much debt has been eliminated, we have this much capacity now to go to others in our lives when they've hurt us this or even this, to forgive them. Because we show the forgiveness we've experienced in Jesus to others for Jesus. Let's go ahead and let's get started with our first point. In our first point, you're going to see that prayer deepens this experience of forgiveness received and forgiveness given through Jesus. Two elements of forgiveness. Forgiveness received, forgiveness then given. All because of Christ Jesus. Now, many of you raised your hand moments ago. What if you are that person that acknowledged, I say, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget? What if you are that said person? The reality is that you do not yet fully understand what forgiveness is. And it may perhaps mean that you have not experienced forgiveness in Jesus yet. That is a hard truth. But we handle hard truths here together as a church family, right? You see, King David once penned a psalm with a beautiful line. He says something like this: as far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our sins away from us. And the question to ask is, how far is the east from the west? It's immeasurable, right? That is forgiveness. There was once an insurmountable obstacle between David and God, right? We studied him. He is a sinner, just like you, just like me. He's a liar. He's an adulterer. He was a murderer. Lots of obstacles between him and God. But he still experienced forgiveness. Like David, you too have an insurmountable obstacle between you and God. And Christianity distinctively believes that Jesus bridged that gap, or he removed that obstacle so you can have full access to his Father. Jesus removed that obstacle from God and put it as far as the east is from the west. Now, American culture tells you that forgiveness is just letting go. But they are wrong. Sin and suffering and hurt and injustice is just too deep inside of us to just let go. This is where American culture has failed in helping you understand forgiveness. They don't see that forgiveness is a debt. They don't. They minimize forgiveness. That's just something you just let go of. That's what forgiveness is. Whereas Christians believe that forgiveness is a debt that must be paid. You see, America values things like individual expression at all costs over old school values like forgiveness. America teaches you that truth is relative, right? But this is problematic for forgiveness. Even as the APA says, just let it go. Just put it aside. Because if truth is relative to you, who in our culture gets to define what sin is, what hurt is, what evil is, what suffering is, what injustice is? There are over 330 million people living in America. So do you think this culture really wants you to believe that there are 330 million definitions of what sin is and evil and hurt and resentment and injustice? No. We cannot have multiple truths about forgiveness from those who are in control, like in government, or the directors and producers that control what you see on your television screens or your smartphones. This is where Christianity yet again diverges from America. Because Christianity teaches this. The truth about forgiveness is you have a debt that cannot be paid by yourself. No matter how good looking you are, no matter how wise you are, no matter how rich you are, no matter how strong and pragmatic you are. Debt is the evil, the suffering, the hurt, the injustice that you have caused in the lives of others, especially God, and the evil, suffering, and the hurt and injustice that others have caused to you. Jesus is the only one who is powerful enough to hold sin and suffering and injustice accountable so that real forgiveness can be experienced. And that is why we will always see tragic court cases of somebody who was murdered, and that mom, despite the guilty verdict, will always feel like there should be something more done. Because that woman and her murdered boy was made in the image of God, no matter what you think about him or her. No matter what a court may say, it's never enough. Because they're made in the image of God. And the court system is not powerful enough to give retribution for all the injustice that has been done in human history. Only Jesus can. Let's get to our focus today, verse 12 of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The question we have to ask of verse 12 is Jesus making our experience of forgiveness dependent on forgiving others? Because you can see how it almost is situated that way, right? Forgive us as we forgive. Is that really what the gospel is saying? If I forgive others, then will God forgive me? Or conversely, if I don't forgive others, will God refuse to forgive me? Now, this is not what Jesus is saying. Our forgiveness does not depend on our performance. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's what the hymn writer says. Our forgiveness depends on Jesus' performance on the cross. However, there is a relationship between the forgiveness that you show to people each and every day, from your spouse to your kids to the person across the cubicle, to the experience that you have, to the forgiveness you've experienced in Jesus. Now, what is forgiveness? The Greek word here that Matthew decided to use for forgiveness is something you take and you throw it away. Like you just throw it as far as you can. That's what this word forgiveness means. That is what makes David's psalm, "As far as the east is from the west," so special and so true and so timeless. You know, a lot of Americans think that the older a truth is, the less reliable it is. We have this idea, like information that's 1,000 years old is not as reliable as information today, but they got it upside down. It's the timeless truths are the ones that we can depend on. And David experienced this murderer, this adulterer, this liar, experienced true forgiveness. That's like God taking his debt and throwing it as far as God could throw it. That's forgiveness. But if you take a look at verse 12, Jesus links up forgiveness with debts. Do you see that? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And what we need to realize is that debt is a weight. It's a heavy weight. As Americans, you and I, we all have an experience to one degree or another with financial debt. And I think this is a good illustration for us at this point. We need to understand forgiveness as a debt and a forgiveness as a weight paid so we can see God's work in forgiveness. So I looked it up, 2023. Numbers aren't out yet for 2024. But the average American adult in 2023 had the average debt of $104,000+. That's the average, taking the highs and the lows out, including your mortgage, your auto loans. I looked at the numbers for auto loans. They were sick, how much auto loan debt people have. Credit cards and student loans, all of those combined. So we got to ask the question, why do people in America go into debt? Why do we do it? And here's the reason. You want something that you don't have the capital to pay for yourself. You don't. So you must turn to somebody more powerful, more affluent, with more credit, more capital than you have. And you come up with an agreement between the guarantor and yourself. They will give you whatever the funds that you do not have so you can get what you want. And then you will comply with whatever the agreement says to pay that amount back and even more. So let's stop. Can you see why debt is a weight? And debt that we take on financially is an even greater weight than what came in. You're agreeing that what the little that you're bringing in is going to be outweighed by what you're going to pay back. And we do it over and over again. You see, there is a cost to debt. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the elimination of that debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's not just letting things go. You tell the IRS that, right? You tell the banks that. You tell your lender that. Just let it go. No. Debts must be paid. And to forgive a debt means that your guarantor takes on the risk of the debt upon themselves and acts as if it does not exist. They treat you as if you were no longer in debt or had that experience with them. But here's where financial forgiveness falls short to help you understand the gospel. In life, all debts must be paid. And that is true in a financial sense. If a lender gave person X Y amount for school, it can't just, oh, let's pretend it doesn't exist. There will be a fallout somewhere. Every bankruptcy, there is some sort of, though not on paper, there is a fallout. That's the reality. All debts must be paid. And we feel this deep down, don't we? Relationally, emotionally, and practically, there is a cost to forgiveness. And the cost of forgiveness can be paid in one or two ways. Either the guarantor absorbs the cost, takes it as a loss, or you, as the borrower, follows through and you pay it back. But forgiveness is not just magically waving your wand, Alohomora or something, and then boom, your debts are just gone. Christianity teaches this. Every single person in human history has an insurmountable debt to God. Every person. Why? Because God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God is the sustainer of all things. Polar bears, basset hounds, you and me, atheists, agnostics, good people, religious people. He created and sustains them all. He created humanity over polar bears and basset hounds in his image. He made a covenant, a very special agreement with humanity, made in his image, to reign, to rule, and to steward all that he has created. You and I were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But humanity backed out of this agreement. So we are indebted to God, because though he created us and though he sustains us, we want to live life our way. So the question is, who's going to pay the cost for that? When life is all said and done, who's going to pay for the cost of the breach of this agreement? Now, most religions on this planet will say, you do. You'll pay the cost, and you can pay the cost. Because most religions, East or West, acknowledge there is something wrong with this material world. Even religions in the East, life is either an illusion or life is suffering, but all religions acknowledge that the world is broken, and the people that are in it are broken. Though most religions acknowledge this, on the other hand, they believe and they teach that there's something you can do about it. It's very humanistic. So whether call it evil or suffering or brokenness, religions say, here's what you can do about it. I was born into a Catholic family, sprinkled as an infant to forgive Adam's curse in me. And I grew up knowing, as a good Catholic, there are these things called sacraments that you can do to settle your account with God. In Islam, there are five things called the five pillars of Islam that you can do. The confession, you give alms, you do pilgrimage, there's more. And in Judaism, there are 613 commandments that you can follow to be righteous. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. And they follow those 613 perfectly externally. American culture says, you know what? You don't even owe God a debt because God does not exist. It's the opiate of the masses, like Karl Marx says. But here's the thing. You can act and pretend as if that debt is not there, but it does not change the fact that the debt is there. Christianity and the gospel says, you have a debt between you and God, and your debt is insurmountable. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? You can ignore your debt to God your whole life. And when you die, that debt will be held accountable, no matter how much of a good dude you are. You cannot give your life to religious practice, because there's no amount of taking the Eucharist or going to the confession or getting married and having kids that can overcome what you have done. So what is the answer? The answer is the gospel. And the gospel is this. It begins with this. You are more flawed, you are more broken, and you are more sinful than you could ever dare imagine. That's where Christianity starts. So, imagine with me for a moment, you come home from work tomorrow, and you check your mail. And you sift through the mail, and you see this priority certified envelope from the IRS. I knew that I owed the IRS. I have been ignoring it for years, and now they're coming and calling on me. And you open up the envelope, you take the letter out, and you find out that over this time and neglect and the compunction of or compounding of interest, you owe the IRS $1 million. Now, I do not have enough years left on this earth with my two jobs to pay back this kind of debt. I'm pretty sure you don't either. Now, though you are more flawed, more broken, and more sinful, more in debt to God than you can ever imagine, you are also more loved and more accepted than you could ever dare hope. So after you sit down, you know, sometimes you get like news like that, and that news is a weight, and it brings you to the chair, right? So you sit down at the chair, but then there's a knock on the door. It's one of those guys from church. And you break down in tears and you tell them what's going on. And that person looks up to you and says, I am going to pay that debt for you. That's the gospel. Only God, only someone more powerful can pay your debts. Now think about this for a moment. This is just an aside. After that man pays the IRS, are you ever going to think that you paid your own debts? You chose to be saved? A lot of you are struggling with that still as we've gone through it. Did you forgive your debts? Did you choose that? And likewise, did you choose for Jesus to go to the cross? To give you the thing that you've deeply been looking for your whole life? No. God pays our debts through Jesus. So, how can someone with an insurmountable debt raise enough capital to pay the IRS? And how can you, a completely broken, sinful, flawed person, have the power and the authority to settle your debt with God? And the answer is you cannot. When Jesus pays your debts on the cross, you don't say, I did this. You rejoice that you have been set free. This is forgiveness, and this is salvation. This is the gospel. Jesus alone can forgive sin. Sin, suffering, and injustice are debts against God, and they're debts against each other. And only God can settle those debts. And God forgives those debts by absorbing the cost of your debts, your sins, onto himself. He does this through Jesus and through his cross. What your sins and your sufferings, the ones you've committed against God and to each other, and what others have done against you to himself. Only Jesus can do this because he's more powerful than our army. He's more powerful than the court system. He has insurmountable power and authority to overcome and forgive your insurmountable debt. This is what Jesus means when he commands you to pray, forgive us our debts. He's saying, pray to the Father to absorb it himself, to take on that pain, to absorb the cost, to take it as a loss. So how can you forgive others and what they've done to you? Thankfully, Jesus gives us a parable about this. And we're going to look at two parables this morning. The first one comes from Matthew 18. And if you remember, after spending some time with Jesus, Peter goes up to Jesus and he hears this teaching live. And he goes up to Jesus sometime after, and he's like, Jesus, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many blows do you want me to take? How many times must I absorb this? Jesus' essential answer is, Peter, how many times have I forgiven you? How many blows have I taken for you? How much do you want me to absorb from your life? And Peter's like, Jesus, how about seven, right? He raised in a culture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? Seven sounds like a pretty good number. It's seven times better than the culture he was raised in. He's a good dude. But Jesus answers and says, no, you forgive your brother seven times 70. Now, many of us as good conservatives, we say something like, okay, seven times 70 is 490. So does Jesus mean, I keep this record, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 478, 488, 49, 490, and ha, now I can get them. So is that? And we're laughing because we know that is not Jesus' intended meaning. Though we don't give in to too much numerology here in this church, we do know that 7 is the number of perfection. Perfection upon perfection. Completion upon completion. Jesus' point is, as much as I have forgiven you, you forgive others. Each time. Every time. Then Jesus tells Peter a parable. There's this king. And this king wants to settle some debts. He made some agreements, and it's time for those agreements to come to its yield. There are 2 particular slaves in this parable. One slave owes the king 10,000 talents. For a working slave during this time, a talent is the equivalent of 15 years of labor. You did math quickly. I had to take my calculator. Oh, man. 150,000 years. Now, the conservativeness is like, how dare he put himself in that position? Does he not care about himself, his family, his kids, his legacy? But that's the power of interest, right? The slave has amassed a debt he cannot pay off. But the slave in this parable thinks that he can. He goes to the king and is just like, I beg you, give me time, have patience, I'm going to pay it all off. How can this man in the position that he is in live 150,000 years to pay off this agreement and this arrangement? He cannot. And that's Jesus' point. Performance is not the solution, forgiveness is. But for forgiveness to happen, someone must pay the cost. And the king takes it upon himself. He will never see those 10,000 talents return to him. He has mercy, and he forgives the debt. And this is a beautiful picture of what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Because we pray, Father, let your kingdom come. Because he's not just God, he's not just Father, he's the king. God absorbs the cost by making Jesus pay it. But the parable doesn't stop there. There's another slave. So this highly forgiven slave goes back to his normal everyday life, and he has a fellow slave that owes him money. You want to know how much? 100 denarii, equivalent to the labor in that day, they say, scholars say, of 100 days of work. That's just 1/4 of work, right? 3 months. Done. What the first slave owed the king was insurmountable. And what this fellow slave owes this slave is not insurmountable. So how will the forgiven slave act? What's he going to do? If you were forgiven a debt that was equivalent of 150,000 years of the income of your current job, how would you react? Jumping jacks? Like Gollum in the middle of Mount Doom, just jumping up and down out of joy. This forgiven slave seizes and chokes his fellow slave for basically 3 months of a debt. 3 months. The fellow slave also begs mercy, patience. I promise, I'll work 100 days more. You're going to get it back. It's only 100 days. But the forgiven slave is unwilling, and he throws him in the jail. As if, how can being in jail help him pay the debt back? Irrational. But word gets back to the king. And I want us to focus in on for a moment how the king responds when he hears of this. So Matthew 18, verses 32 and 33. The king says to the slave, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And here's the teaching. He forms it in a question. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow in the same way that I've had mercy on you? When a king has mercy and forgives your insurmountable debt, it was this big before. That means you have this much space now, open to forgive others. You experience the king's mercy, and you show that said mercy to others. So what we learn is that those who experience mercy will over time show mercy. That's what Jesus means when he teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. But the question is, before we move to application, is are you like this first slave? You will gladly take the forgiveness of that insurmountable debt, but you are unyielding. And I don't mean to diminish. 3 months of work is a lot of money for me and my household. I'm not diminishing your pain or the injustice you've experienced. But it pales in comparison to the injustice you've committed between yourself and God. Are you unyielding towards the people in your life that you think owes you? If you have truly felt Jesus take the weight of your debts, you will look at, I don't mean to diminish, the micro debts of other people in your life in a different way. And that's where we're shifting to an application right now, so let's get to it. Based on this, here's the application. You are to freely, there's a cost, right? But Jesus paid it. Freely forgive people because Jesus paid the highest cost on the cross to forgive you. That's our application today. Now, people in America have this perspective about Christians, whether you realize this or not. American culture thinks that you're deeply religious, but you're actually unforgiving. They actually think they are more forgiving than you are as a religious person, as a Christian. You are bigoted and unforgiving. But here's the reality. There is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian because there's no such thing as an unforgiving Christ. Christians have experienced God's mercy for an insurmountable debt, so now they are truly free to show mercy for lesser debts. God has forgiven you by making his son pay your insurmountable debt on the cross. God has forgiven you so that when you forgive others, it's going to point them to Jesus. And that is, I think, the true mission and the true purpose of the forgiveness we give to each other when we mess up with each other, when we hurt each other, when there's injustice in our lives. It's meant to point, that forgiveness points them to the greater forgiveness in Jesus. God has forgiven you by making his son pay your debts on the cross. God has forgiven you so that when you forgive others, it's going to point them to forgiveness in Jesus. Naturally, though, you and I are like the first slave in Jesus' parable. So in our application, for a couple minutes, I want you to consider whether you truly forgive people. Not just moving on, not just putting those feelings aside, not just sweeping it under the rug, talk about it for 30 seconds and never talk about it ever again. But you absorb the cost. You take the blow. You put your roots down because Jesus took the cross. That's what I want you to consider. Now, you may find it hard to forgive a person because you want them to pay for what they've done to you or to your loved one. But in reality, if you so claim to be a Christian, their sin against you, their offense against you, sent Jesus to the cross. He has already eliminated what that evil and suffering has done to you. And if that person that you're angry about is a Christian, for them as well. That's why the gospel is truly the only peaceful solution to human relations. But your refusal to forgive shows two things. Number one, it shows that you believe that their sins against you are greater than your sins against Jesus. That's what that shows. It shows that you also know better than Jesus about what it takes to settle the score, what it takes to settle debts and injustice. And thankfully, Jesus shares another parable about this. It comes from Luke chapter 7. Now, there is a conservative Jew, a teacher in Israel, a Pharisee by the name of Simon. Not our Simon Peter, Simon the Pharisee. And like all affluent people do, first century Middle East to today, affluent people like to have people over and show things off. So Simon the Pharisee has a dinner party. Now, unlike probably the parties here today in the first century Middle East, in traditional cultures, it's a community event. Anybody in the town, village, or city can come and partake. So word spreads in the city that Simon the Pharisee is holding a dinner party. And eventually news reaches a woman. And this whole city that Simon lives in knows that this woman is a sinner. But she shows up to Simon's dinner party because she wants to see Jesus. And she sees Jesus reclining there at this party with Simon the Pharisee. And she walks in. And she does something so scandalous. She comes up to Jesus. She has this alabaster vial of perfume. She gets down on her knees. She's weeping, weeping. She cries so much, those tears begin to come onto Jesus' feet. Because you go, in a traditional culture, you go to someone's home, you take your shoes off. So Jesus didn't have his sandals on. And here's the scandal. As this woman is at Jesus' feet, crying, you know what she does? She takes the pin out of her hair. Remember when William had long hair? I wanted to have him come up and illustrate that, but like Samson, it's cut off. So she takes the pin out of her hair, lets her hair down, and she wipes Jesus' tears with her hair. You're like, what's so big deal about that? Here's what it is. We're not Jewish, and we don't live in a traditional Middle Eastern society. This was scandalous because, and you kind of see it if you meet some people from the East, from the Middle East, in public in America, many women cover their hairs. It's a sign of authority, that they want to submit to authority, right? Even more so in this culture. A woman in this culture only let down her hair for private intimacy with a man. That's why it's scandalous. And she does it publicly, not privately. Simon is outraged. Simon says, I was hoping. But Simon says, Jesus is not a prophet. He is not who he says he is. Because if he was a prophet, he would know the kind of woman that just let her hair down. And what Simon means by this is that she was renowned in the city to be a prostitute. You see, many people in traditional Middle Eastern cultures were publicly religious. They presented an outward face that is not true what's going on in the home. Honestly, I probably think that many Middle Eastern cultures still today struggle with this. They have to present an outside face of religion for fear of oppression, and then who they really are happens in their homes. And religious people did not associate publicly with this woman, this kind of woman. Simon's response shows his heart and his experience of forgiveness. And Jesus' response to this woman shows his heart to forgive and who he desires to forgive. Jesus knows that this woman is a sinner with a debt that she cannot pay. And Jesus knows that Simon the Pharisee is a sinner with a debt that he cannot pay. Even though he's religious, even though he's a Pharisee, even though he's a teacher, and even though he's affluent. Jesus knows Simon is a sinner with a debt he cannot pay, though Simon doesn't see himself as a sinner with an insurmountable debt to pay. His sins are lesser than this woman's. So the question comes back to this. Who has the power to forgive sin? Who has the power to forgive all that this woman has done, all that Simon the Pharisee has done, all that I have done, and all that you have done, and all of our collective hurts and injustices and suffering we've caused? God alone forgives sin. God alone has the power and the authority to cancel debts by absorbing it himself. So Jesus speaks to Simon, gives him a little mini parable. He says, Simon, I got a story to tell. There's a moneylender with two debtors. One debtor owes the moneylender 500 denarii. So that's 5 months of work. The other debtor owes 50 denarii. And he asks, first he tells Simon the Pharisee, this money lender forgives both debts. 550 denarii will never come back to the money lender. He's going to take it as a loss. So Simon is asked by Jesus, which debtor is going to love the money lender more? You see, the result of forgiveness is about being able to show love back. That's why we forgive, because there's love loss, there's love disconnected. The point of forgiveness is so there can be the restoration of love. So Simon says, Jesus, this is easy. I'm a Pharisee, right? I'm a teacher. I know the scriptures. The debtor who owes more debt is going to love the money lender more. And Jesus says, Simon, you're right. And he turns to the woman at the dinner party and points out all of her actions that she has done that night. And then Jesus contrasts that with all the lack of love and action that Simon has had towards Jesus. See, it was customary for the host of a Jewish party to wash the guest of honor's feet. And Simon did not do that. But that woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped it away with her hair. So Jesus looks at Simon, and then he looks at the woman and says, woman, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus teaches us an essential truth. Those who are forgiven little, love little. That's the essential truth. Now, Simon had it all. Good dude, wealthy, affluent, religious, conservative, in the majority, socially powerful. And he did not love Jesus because he did not believe that he was a sinner with an insurmountable debt that only God could pay. But that woman was. So the question is, are you Simon the Pharisee? You're affluent, you got the money, you're a good dude, you're conservative, but you lack one thing. You view yourself more highly than what reality is. Do you think everyone has the greater debt to God than you do? Do you think less of your sins, your debts, and think others have the greater sin and the greater debt? It's just human being nature, right? Adam, you fell, remember? God holds everyone accountable. Eve's like, the serpent made me do it. Adam's like, the woman made me do it. Satan's like, got me, right? Blame is normal for us. And it's because we think that our sins and our debts are less than others. If this is you, then the reality is you fit America's stereotype of a Christian, that we are religious, yet we are unforgiving. But today I want you to consider that God is right about you and you are wrong about yourself. You are deeply broken, but equally as true, you are also deeply loved. So how can you see that your sin, your debt, is just as big as others? How can you freely and fully forgive people? Prayer is the experience and the enjoyment of God. Apply this morning as the forgiver of your debt. So you need to experience the weight of your debts and enjoy the forgiveness that Jesus secured for you on the cross. And it begins by seeing that you too, just like me, have an insurmountable debt to God as your creator that you cannot pay off. That means that you are not in a better position than that person sitting next to you. Now, many of us, it's our spouse that's sitting next to us, right? And that's perfect application. Like, her sins are not worse than yours. And vice versa. His sins are not worse than yours. Sorry. You are not better off. You're not in a better position than the person next to you. And you are not in a better position than that person you vilify outside the church. Because we all have that kind of person that we just love to hate, right? On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So the cross is a reminder of our need for forgiveness. The cross is God's act of forgiveness. Sin is a debt, and it must be paid. And the cross is God's act of absorbing the cost. You must reconcile your life, therefore, to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus. You can't just walk out ignoring and just pretending you're just good enough or that God isn't real. Either the resurrection happened or it did not happen. There's tons of eyewitnesses that said that it did. But when you do, you'll begin to show mercy to those who have offended you. So we have a closing verse, Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32. The Apostle Paul says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Sounds like the APA. Just put it aside, right? But this is true forgiveness right here. This is the gospel. We don't just put aside these negative feelings. Verse 32. We put away, and then we put on. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving each other. But this is the greatest quality to see right here, the qualification. Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. We all struggle with bitterness and wrath and anger and slander because someone hurt you. We all do. How can you be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving to people in your life who have hurt you? Paul says, first you must experience the kind, tender, and forgiving heart of Jesus. You have the insurmountable debt that you cannot pay off. Religion can't do it, and pretending God doesn't exist or thinking you're good enough is not going to be the solution. You have to reconcile yourself to the cross and to the resurrection. And prayer is the experience of that reconciliation. So are you forgiving little in your life? Are you loving people little in your life? There is a relationship between your lack of forgiveness and your little love towards people. Those who are forgiven little, love little. Therefore, you must consider that perhaps you do not love people well because you have not truly experienced forgiveness in Jesus. You may not love and forgive people because you view their sins are greater than your sins. And when you experience the kind and tender and forgiving hearts of Jesus for your debts, it is going to fuel your ability to freely show the kind, tender, forgiving heart of Jesus to those who have offended you. So, Father, forgive us our debtors. And let's pray this in Jesus' name right now.